Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is time to study the Daily Lectionary, 8:05 Central Time, and our guest pastor joining us by phone today, the Reverend Mark Schultz from Epiphany Lutheran Church in Tallahassee, Florida. Good morning, Pastor Schultz. How are you this morning?
I'm good. Thank you very much.
Good, good, good. Tell us about Epiphany Lutheran Church in Tallahassee, Florida.
Epiphany Lutheran is on the north side of Tallahassee. And the congregation's been in existence for over 60 years, and just a congregation of very, very loving people, loving each other and loving guests who come and worship with us. And we're trying to be about the work of making Jesus known and making disciples of Jesus here, there, and everywhere.
Well, very good in beautiful Florida, and glad to hear that you are there giving God's word, making Jesus known in your community there. Today, we're studying Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 22. Anything you'd like for us to know about the text before we dig in?
Well, Acts chapter 19, we find Paul returning to Ephesus a second time. He was there briefly. I don't exactly know how many months or whether it wasn't weeks, and probably it may have been as much as a year. But anyway, he was there briefly and hoped to go back, and now he arrives. And when he arrives, he discovers that another evangelist by the name of Apollos had been there, who had apparently made some converts to faith in Christ, but they didn't have a well-rounded discipleship kind of teaching at that point, and Paul helped them in that way, and he then spent about 2 years there before he moved on.
Well, very good. We're in Acts chapter 19 this morning, studying with the Reverend Mark Schultz, pastor at Epiphany Lutheran Church in Tallahassee, Florida. If you have questions, give us a call or an email. Phone numbers are 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'd be glad to take some phone calls or emails as we're digging into God's Word, Acts chapter 19 this morning. I'll read that first paragraph for us, and then we'll dig in. Verse 1. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. All right, let's pause there. So as you pointed out, Paul is going into Ephesus. It happened that while Paul was in Corinth, he passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus, and there he found some disciples.
That's right. And as I was saying earlier, this man Apollos, who was referenced at the very beginning of the chapter, had been in Ephesus and then went on to Corinth, where Paul had previously been, and now Paul is in Ephesus, where Apollos had been. And we don't know who was instrumental in bringing Apollos to faith or what kind of theological training he had had, but apparently he didn't know some things that Paul and Peter and the other apostles regularly would have taught, for example, with respect to what Christian baptism is all about. And so the first part of this chapter deals with Paul discovering these disciples of Jesus there in Corinth, but he discovers that they had not been baptized in the name of Jesus, but rather baptized with John the Baptist's baptism, which was, as the text says, a baptism of repentance, not necessarily a baptism wherein God places in people his Holy Spirit. And so Paul, after instructing these disciples, they agree to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And then Paul laid his hands on them, and lo and behold, upon laying hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. And as we heard when you read the text, they had not even heard that there was such a person as the Holy Spirit. So they had no real concept of the Trinity either. And so Paul then says, well, we've got to correct this. We've got to help you have a more well-rounded understanding of who God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and receive the baptism that Jesus commanded his disciples to make. And as I was saying a moment ago, then when they were baptized, Paul laid his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came on them. And as the text says, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. And so here we have, in a sense, a little mini Pentecost that had happened a couple of times in Acts, the original Pentecost, and of course when Peter, in chapter 10, was at the household of Cornelius, the centurion, the Holy Spirit fell, you know, rather unexpectedly in that place too. And now here again, the Holy Spirit comes on these people with these gifts as a sign, I suppose, of his coming to them.
The difference in the baptisms here, I don't know if we need to dig in too deep into it here, but the difference in baptisms, you were pointing that out, into what then were you baptized? They said into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. Mm-hmm. Now Jesus has come. And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. We're baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus too, correct?
That's correct.
So they are now baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. They're a part of God's family. This is the baptism then that we have as well.
That's correct. John's baptism, well, you might say, was kind of a baptism wherein people were demonstrating their desire to live an improved life, a more repentant life, a life more dedicated to God. Whereas Christian baptism, in the name of the triune God, or in the name of Jesus, as it says in the text here, places them into the family of God. It's as we teach in baptism, Christian baptism, it's more what God is doing and far less what we are doing. God is making, if you will, placing his seal of approval, his stamp of approval on us, marking us as his own and making us members of the body of Christ.
And I like how you point out that it's what God is doing. The emphasis here is on what God is doing, and we see that then in this particular instance. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them.
Mm-hmm.
Here's what God is doing. It's not about what we're doing, but rather what God is doing in baptism.
Right.
The Holy Spirit came on them.
Right. Some like to point out, and we don't know this for sure, but some like to point out that with these various outpourings of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, God is, by sending those, the gift, particularly the gift of tongues, that's the one that happens throughout each of these little mini Pentecosts, some suggest that God is clearly demonstrating to the body of Christ and the leadership of the body of Christ at that time that faith in Jesus Christ wasn't just for Jewish people who then began to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, but then with Cornelius' household, you have another group of people outside the Jewish, now, you might say, Messianic Jews, and now here we have yet another group that are clearly, they're in Ephesus, they're not necessarily Jewish, and they too receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and God is clearly demonstrating that salvation through Jesus is not just for the sons and daughters of Abraham, the physical sons and daughters or biological sons and daughters of Abraham, but for all who will hold to the name of Jesus.
There were about 12 men in all.
Mm-hmm.
Is there anything significant about this that One, that they mention how many, you know, that he mentions how many there were, but the fact that it was about 12 in all?
Well, there could be, and I can't say anything more strongly than that. We know that 12 is a significant number in Scripture, particularly with respect to, you might say, religious legitimacy.
Uh-huh.
For example, there were 12 tribes of Israel, and when Jesus, from among his various people who were following him, he designated 12 as apostles. And then when Judas, of course, committed suicide, the early church saw the need to replace him so that there would be 12 again. We see the number 12 also coming up kind of repeatedly in the book of Revelation. And largely it is thought that because of the mind. Remember, Christianity is in a sense coming out of Judaism. That's where its roots were. The Jews of the Old Testament were looking for the Messiah to come. Christians believe in the Messiah who has come. But in the Jewish mindset, you had to have a leadership of 12 to be considered legitimate. Now, here there are 12, but we're not really sure how many of these 12 would have been of Jewish heritage, or whether they were all of Gentile heritage or a mixture. I don't believe the text really tells us, so it may be more coincidental than anything else, but we're just not sure.
Verse 8, and he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks.
Yeah, that's just a marvelous, marvelous passage, because it shows us that Paul really, really, really wanted to reach as many people as possible. Paul's habit and custom, when you look at the breadth of his ministry, was that he would typically arrive at a new town, and he would speak to the Jews first, and some people would begin to have faith, receive faith in Jesus Christ. Others would not. And often, not always, but often, it led to some form of controversy, and the leadership of the synagogue would, in a sense, it kicked Paul out. And in this case, Paul saw the same thing happening. They became obstinate, and they refused to believe. And in this particular instance, if I recall correctly, where he went to do his lecturing was, it says here, in the lecture hall of Tyrannus, which I think may have been right next door to the local synagogue. But Paul continued his sharing Jesus, and because of it, we have this remarkable statement at the end of that paragraph where it says that the word of the Lord basically was heard by people throughout the whole region. Apparently, there were enough people who were receiving faith in Jesus Christ, and they would go and tell their friends, and those people would go and tell their friends. And so Jesus, who Jesus was, what the claim was as to who he was and what he came to do, was being widely known in that region. I think it kind of is a real-life demonstration of the passage where it says that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word concerning Christ. And so Paul's sharing Christ, and the Holy Spirit is using that word that he shares to place faith in the heart of the hearer if they don't reject it. And so we see that Jesus' name is being glorified and people are coming to faith in Christ. And Paul's ministry at this point is very fruitful there.
The phrase, the way, speaking evil of the way before the congregation.
Mm-hmm. That phrase was perhaps, we're not precisely sure, but perhaps that might have been the actual earliest moniker or name or title given to Christians. They were not called Christians yet. I don't believe. That comes a little bit later. They were first called Christians at Antioch. But, you know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And it could be that in Paul's public teaching and preaching, he might have regularly used the phrase, the way, that Jesus is the way to heaven. Jesus is the way to be forgiven by the Father. And so it was one of the early monikers that was given to the followers of Jesus.
Anything else about this first section before we go on to verse 11 that you'd like for us to understand?
Well, I think the main thing that the main takeaway from this particular section that just sits in my soul, as it were, is that the faithfulness of Paul and God's faithfulness to work through His Word to create faith in the hearts of those who will not reject Him. God wants everyone to be saved. And Scripture says He wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It's just that many people, you know, in our sinful stubbornness, we hear about Jesus and we push Him off. We reject Him. We don't want Him. And I think we also see something wonderful in this passage with the outpouring, if you will, of the Holy Spirit on the lives of those 12 disciples, where God gave them those gifts of tongues and prophecy. God saying, I will equip you. I will give to you. I commit myself to you for living for me in this world where you will have strife, where you will have persecution, but I will be with you. And I think it's a wonderful demonstration of God, His commitment to us.
We're studying the Daily Lectionary with the Reverend Mark Schultz from Epiphany Lutheran Church in Tallahassee, Florida. We're in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 22 today. If you have questions or comments, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We need to take a break. When we come back from that break, we'll pick up around verse 11. Stick around for more His Time in our study of the Daily Lectionary right here on listener-supported worldwide KFUO. The Messenger of Good News.
Worldwide KFUO salutes our day sponsor on this Wednesday, July 23rd, 2014. Today's day sponsors are Bill and Linda Stegman and their children, Rebecca and Luke. Today's day sponsors made a contribution to Worldwide KFUO in celebration of the birthday of their son and brother, Isaac Stegman, as they look forward to spending eternity with him in the presence of the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Psalm 116, verse 15. Once again, we say thank you to Bill and Linda Stegman and their children, Rebecca and Luke of Ava, Illinois.
Following the National March for Life, join LCMS Life Ministry beginning January 22nd for 3 days at the 2015 LCMS Life Conference, Theological Motivation, Practical Know-How, and Valuable Time with Lutheran pro-lifers from across the country. Speakers will encourage you in advocating for life through your vocation as a Christian citizen to stand for those who will never take their first steps. LCMS.org/life or 314-996-1711.
Welcome back to His Time. We're studying the Daily Lectionary, Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 22, with the Reverend Mark Schultz, pastor at Epiphany Lutheran Church in Tallahassee, Florida. Pastor, are we ready to go on to verse 11?
Mm-hmm.
All right. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. All right, so God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. What kinds of things?
Well, clearly people were being healed, demons were leaving people, and perhaps one of the remarkable things that we see here is this business in verse 12 that where it says, even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him being Paul, were taken to the sick, and those handkerchiefs were laid on those sick people, and they were cured, and the evil spirits left them. I mean, God was working in a mighty way at this time through Paul. Now, I want our listeners to understand that there's nothing magical happening here. There's nothing magical about the handkerchiefs or the cloths that Paul touched and then were carried to other people. It's just that God was using, and God does this. He works through means, and for whatever reason, he was actually using these pieces of cloth that Paul had touched. You might say they were an aid to faith, similarly to when people are sometimes anointed with oil. We see that in the New Testament as well. James talks about anointing people with oil when you're praying for them. Nothing magical about the oil, but it's an aid to faith where the people are able to see this oil as representing the touch of God. And I think the same thing applies here, that people were seeing that you know, God is clearly moving through Paul, and I want to believe in this God. I want to receive from the grace of God whatever he has, and God was working in this way. We don't see this happening, you know, regularly throughout history, but this happened here, and it has been said. I personally don't have any personal knowledge of it, that this has happened from time to time, but God was moving in a mighty way, and he was touching people with healing. And I think that we need to understand that the main reason for healing in Scripture, Jesus did the same thing. You know, he healed tons and tons of people, cast demons away from many, many people. The purpose, while yes, God has compassion for people, he truly does, and wants to see people alleviated of their physical sufferings, the larger purpose for these miracles, or really any miracles, is to point people to God, to give them a wake-up call for them to say, you know, God must really exist. Look at this miracle that has happened. I better listen to the message of the person through whom God has done this miracle. And I think that's probably very much what was happening there. Also, there's this too. There seems to have been a climate of faith. You know, I think that's something that in our day, sometimes it would be good to review. Are we, as Christians, are we intellectual Christians? I think sometimes we might slip into that. But are we believing that God is still God and God is still a miracle-working God? He gets to choose whatever it is that he wants to do. But often what people have discovered is where there is a climate of faith, God is, in a sense, freer to act. Remember when Jesus went to Nazareth? It says that he could do no great miracle there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And it was because of their lack of faith. When we don't have a faith that is released and expecting God to be God in our lives, in a sense, there's like a little limitation that we put on God. It's as if we, through our lack of faith at times, tie God's hands because he doesn't force himself into the lives of people or onto the lives of people. And here we see a clear example where God is moving in a vibrant and majestic way, graciously, in the lives of these Ephesians.
Verse 13 talks about some exorcists.
And you know, when they called me to ask if I wanted to join in the program today, and I saw that this was the text, I asked the secretary, I said, did you pick this passage for me in particular? She said, no. And the reason I asked is because I have quite a bit of experience with this whole realm of ministering to people who are under demonic oppression. And in fact, my thesis in seminary was on this very topic. So if you believe in coincidences, well, it's quite a coincidence, but maybe the hand of God was in it too.
So tell us about these exorcists then, since you've done study in this area. Tell mm-hmm. us about the itinerant Jewish exorcists.
Yes. Well, from what we can understand, these Jewish itinerant exorcists, and particularly the ones who are identified here, the seven sons of Sceva, who was a Jewish priest in the area, more than likely, they were earning their living this way, and so they would cast demons away from people for a fee. And they saw the great things that Paul was doing in the name of Jesus, and they said, well, hey, if we're smart, let's do this too. That's kind of how it reads to me, that what they were doing. And so one day, now, in the demonic realm, there are demons that are stronger or more powerful than other demons. Just kind of similar to how when we look at the study of angels, there seem to be angels, and then there are angels. They have different callings, and, you know, Michael and Gabriel being among the mightiest of angels, and then there are probably rankings of angels that have less authority than Michael and Gabriel. Well, there, in a similar sense, there are demons that are more powerful than others. Of course, the chief demon himself is Satan. But these men, these seven sons of Sceva, were casting out demons, and apparently one day they came across a demon that was quite powerful. And when they start casting him out, the demon actually speaks through the person that it has possessed or oppressed, and it says, well, Jesus we know, and Paul we've heard about, but who are you? And then the demon was able to overpower them. So and beat them up so that they were even bloodied and grabbed at their clothing, and they had to flee the house, and they fled naked. Clearly, it was a strong demon, and it also seems to say, too, that these men who were casting out the demon because they said, we adjure you or we cast you out in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. In other words, we don't have, they were not followers of Christ themselves. But they were trying to say, well, this guy Paul, he has this authority, and so we want to do it the same way in this name of this guy Jesus that Paul's talking about. Well, man, you know, you don't mess with the demonic realm unless you have faith in Jesus Christ, and it's clearly demonstrated here that is a truism. Demons can be powerful, and demons can afflict people. And, you know, it's something that's not spoken of a great deal in our day. Some people, many people in our, what is sometimes termed our post-Christian era in America, if you mention the word demons, they would laugh at you. Come on, that's like middle-age stuff. That's dark-age stuff. No one believes in demons anymore, they would say. Well, where did they go? They didn't just go away. They were clearly around in the time of Christ, and they're clearly around today as well. It's just that we have this scientific mindset that wants us to just kind of exclude anything that might be considered supernatural. They have a greater affinity with believing that angels exist than demons exist, which doesn't make any sense to me, but that's still the mindset.
So here we have these exorcists, and they say to the evil spirits, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Mm-hmm. Specifically, and then the demons are like, well, we know who Jesus is, we know who Paul is, but who are you?
Right. And they just, that was the wrong thing to say to that particular demon. You know, I want our listeners to understand that, you know, Luther says that we have three sources of temptation: the world, the devil, and our sinful nature. And notice, you know, the devil's in there. Now, the devil has never probably messed with you or me because, you know what, the devil's not, he's not the evil equivalent of God. God is omnipresent. He can be everywhere all at once, but Satan is not. He can only be in one place at one time. And, you know, you or I might not be important enough for Satan to mess with, but he has his demons, and they tempt us. But what I want our listeners to understand that if you are in Christ, you are granted, given by Jesus, the honor, the privilege, the responsibility of not giving in to the demonic realm. And if you're being tempted, you know, it could be that you're being tempted, you know, by a demon. You can rebuke that temptation in the name of Jesus Christ. And if it's from a demon, it has to leave you. It has to obey because of the authority of Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus is powerful. You know, it says in Philippians, it says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And when I have opportunity to minister to people who are under demonic oppression or possession, the name of Jesus is all-powerful, and they do obey. They have to leave at the name of Jesus Christ. They do not have an option. And we need to know that Jesus has given us all the equipment, spiritual equipment, all the authority that we need to rebuke and send away from our lives the influences and the temptations of Satan's workers.
We are studying the Daily Lectionary. We're in Acts chapter 19. We're studying with the Reverend Mark Schultz, pastor at Epiphany Lutheran Church in Tallahassee, Florida. Let's go to the listener lines. Let's go to Mike here in St. Louis. Thanks for waiting, Mike. Good morning. What's your question?
Hi. You were using that word, the way, and you were like giving significance to it. And I was just, that's what that slave girl said. Remember when she was possessed by that divining spirit and she kept harassing Paul, saying that he shows us the way of salvation. And that's what I was thinking of when you were like emphasizing the word way in the 19th chapter of Acts.
Right. Exactly. I hadn't thought about that when I said that, but you're right. She does say that. And clearly Jesus is the way. And I guess what you're just sharing with us is yet another piece of evidence that when Paul and the other early evangelists went about speaking to people about Jesus, they very likely referred to Jesus as being the way, you know, to the Father or the way to heaven.
Very good. Thanks for your call this morning, Mike. Well, picking up back up where we were, let's see, we had just finished talking about the exorcists, the high priest named Sceva. Is there anything significant about this high priest that you want us to know before we go on to the rest of the text?
I confess that I do not know.
Oh, okay.
And
it's
I don't
quite
know
right.
that anyone knows. I think it might just be just some information.
So this became known when after the whole situation with the demons happened, this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So those who practiced magic gave up their practice and burned their books, literally. And why does it identify the value of their books?
Well, you know, while we were on break, I got my calculator out, and I know that the amount of money that was spoken of, 50,000 drachmas. Drachma was a denomination of money that was about equivalent to a day's wage. And so I divided 50,000 by 365 days in a year, and that turns out to be almost 137 years worth of value of those books that were burned. So there was a great thing happened here. And I say that because one of the things that I have come to learn through the involvement that I have had in ministering to those who are under demonic oppression is that the quickest way to become under demonic oppression is by involvement in the occult. Now, the occult, it's a rather broad area. it includes things like tarot cards, tea leaf reading, going to seances, white, black, and gray magic, telekinesis, basically, you know, fortune tellers, anything having to do with that whole realm, any kind of thing that you go to find out what most people would regard as supernatural information, and if the source of that information isn't from God, it's an occult activity. And it's a direct violation of the very first commandment. I am the Lord your God. You'll have no other gods before me. And when people go to these different occult avenues, they're breaking the very first commandment boldly, because they're saying, I'm going to some other source other than God to get this information that I want. And, of course, the power behind all of those occult activities is Satan. And so you really, it's a very strong affront, or it's a bold breaking of that very first commandment. And the way that people come under occult oppression is by persistent sin, where there is no repentance of sin. And so that's why when people are involved in the occult and they get sucked in, for example, when I was a teenager, my girlfriend who became my wife, we used a Ouija board, and we asked it where it got its power from, and the little, I can't remember what the thing is called, the little three triangular viewing thing spelled out Lucifer. And then in my reading over the years, what I've discovered is that anytime you ask a Ouija board where it gets its power from, it'll spell out either Satan, devil, Lucifer, Diablos, some name of the devil. And when you do the research on the game itself, you'll discover that it was created by a man in France. His name eludes me at the moment, but he dedicated it to Satan when he made it. So these things are things that we do not want to mess with, and if our listeners have been involved with those things or are involved, like the people here in Ephesus, they need to get rid of those things, and they are served well to repent of having been involved in those occult activities.
Absolutely. Verse 21, now after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. So now after all of this, excitement, really, in Ephesus, after all this had happened, Paul resolves in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem.
Yeah, Paul senses that he, it's about time for him to move on, and then I guess tomorrow you probably continue with Ephesians 23 and following?
I believe so.
Okay, well, I won't go into that too much then, but basically we find that in the coming verses that after these couple of years that Paul's been there, some agitation comes from some of the silversmiths, and actually there's kind of a riot in the city, and so Paul was right. He was saying it's about time for me to move on, and he begins his preparations for moving on by sending some of his associates to Macedonia and Asia, and that while he prepared to head back to the province of Asia. So Paul had a very fruitful ministry in Ephesus, and we thank God for it, indeed.
Well, anything else that you'd like for us to know about the text today as we wrap up our study?
Well, how much more time do we have? So I have an idea on that.
We're winding down now. We've got some sacred music right around the corner. But if there's anything else that you'd like for us to learn from the text today, I think we've covered all the verses. But if there's anything else you'd like for us to know, we could certainly include that.
Well, I really would like the people, the folks, to concentrate on two areas. One is, let's remember that just as the Holy Spirit was poured out into these members, or these not members, well, I guess they were members of the body of Christ after they were baptized, but these people who received the Holy Spirit when they were baptized, we too have received the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is in us to equip us to be able to live the kind of Christian lives that God calls us to live, not only behaviorally, but also in word as well. It's the Holy Spirit who will give us courage to speak of Jesus to the people in our individual worlds. I want to encourage our readers to rely and trust the Holy Spirit to give them words to speak about Jesus. And the other thing is that I would like to encourage the listeners to remember that we do face temptations, and they can come from the world, and they can come from Satan and his workers. But perhaps our biggest enemy is we ourselves, our sinful nature that we fight with every day. And it's the world and the devil conspiring with our own sinful nature that often bring us these temptations. And we can do battle. God expects us to do battle against the temptation. So many Christians, they treat a temptation that comes their way as, well, I know I can't conquer this, so I'll just give in to it, and God will forgive me. I'm just weak in this area. No, I believe that God would call us to do battle with that area of our lives, not in our strength, but in his strength, and to rebuke that temptation and, by faith, turn away from it and go and do something else. You know, go and read Scripture, pray to God, sing a song, a hymn that you might know that honors and glorifies God, something that demonstrates to the source of the temptation, you are not going to buy into this temptation this time around in the name of Jesus. We have victory that is ours in the strong name of Jesus if by faith we will use it.
Amen.
Amen.
We've been studying the Daily Lectionary, Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 22, with the Reverend Mark Schultz, pastor at Epiphany Lutheran Church in Tallahassee, Florida. Pastor Schultz, thanks so much for being our guest and helping us study God's Word this morning.
You are welcome.
God's blessing to you and all the saints there at Epiphany Lutheran in Tallahassee, Florida.
Thank you very much.
Coming up in just a little bit, we've got sacred music and then morning prayer right around the corner. Stick around for more His Time right after this on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.